Good evening. Everybody doing all right? Yeah? All right. That's good. Amen. Amen. Like Pastor Rob said, my name is Thomas. I have been an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene for... Is that? Sure. That sounds about right. I believe it. Yeah, he knows my date better than I do. Yeah, about 9 years. Nice job. Actually, about 9 years, I think, this month. I pastored a church for a few years and stepped down and have since been more involved in volunteer ministry. I do work full-time as a supervisor at Linden Post Office. If you have any postal issues, don't blame me. Blame somebody else, because that's what we do in the post office. We blame somebody else. Otherwise, I have had the pleasure of being able to preach here, which was fantastic. I'm trying not to consider it a red flag that it's been this long for me to be welcomed back. But July to October, not too bad, not too bad. When Pastor Rob asked if I'd be interested in, you know, being a part of this series, this opportunity, I was really hesitant because, really, I'm not qualified to be up here. I mean, I've been married for, what year is it, 23? Four series. No kidding. He's like, well, actually, while I was looking, 14 years? 14. Yeah, I looked rough. 14 years and actually 1 month today. So September 12th, 2009 was my marriage date. I do remember, yes, too many to remember all of them, but we have four. So we have four kids, which is incredible. Yeah, and one on the way. And you guys are like one of, I don't know, maybe 20 people that know that. So, yeah, not that we're like, it's not a secret. That's just going to go down a wrong road. Regardless, we are incredibly excited to be welcoming our fifth in February. So February 13th was the original date, and my wife always carries really large babies. I blame my head size. And it got pushed up to the 9th. So February 9th is our due date. It was a long way to say that. But anyway, I am rabbit trailing, and I apologize. So all of that to say, I've been married for 14 wonderful years, and all 14 of those years have been wonderful because of my wife. I will be the first one to admit that she is truly my better half, and I am unabashed in saying that because she really is. God blessed me in some incredible ways with my wife. Her name is Alicia. I feel like I should probably say that. I do have a wife. She goes to a different school. That was just a joke. So 14 years, four kids. Our eldest is 11. Our youngest, not the one in the womb, but the one out of the womb, is 1.5. We'll turn 2 November, next month. So just about 2. But anyway, all that to say, my marriage really is only as good as my wife because, again, I'm not that great of a person. I'm just not that cool. But that being said, we often joke, we being my wife and I often joke that God had a sense of humor when he paired us together because we are about as opposite as you could possibly imagine. We are wired radically differently, which Pastor Rob alluded to is actually a blessing because I often have to set alarms for everything in my life because I will forget everything. I just have too much stuff going on. And last night, my wife and I were chatting after the kids went down and for bed, not like we put them down. And clarify for those online. So we perfect. We laid the kids down and so we're sitting on the couch chatting, you know, about the week and our plans. And she was talking about a field trip that the kids had today. And I was like, oh yeah, you know, I'll definitely be able to go. So, you know, I'll get off work. We'll do this, do that, and then we'll be able to go. She was like, don't you have that marriage thing tomorrow? I was like, oh, yes, I do. I'm not going then to the field trip. So, yeah. So anyway, all that to say, my wife and I are just radically different. She is very subjective, and I am very objective. My wife is very relational, very loving, very warm person, and I am not. I'm just not. God didn't wire me like that. People often will look at me and ask me what's wrong or will think that I'm mad at them, and I often tell them it's just my face. That's just how God made me. I wish he didn't sometimes, but he did. So my wife is loving, is warm. She is, Ironically enough, not the most structured individual, although I will forget everything because we have a million things going on with four kids. She is not the one to schedule all of those things. So I'm the one that has to look at our schedule, look at our finances, look at the future and go, all right, we need to do A, B, and C. She's very much just fly by the seat of your pants and hope that everything turns out okay. So all of those things and so much more have really created a unique environment for us over the last 14 years to develop what it means to be a successful, moderately successful married couple, right? A moderately successful family. We have four amazing, wonderful kids, and so far they all love Jesus, which is an incredible, incredible experience to watch unfold and to watch them really embrace what it means to follow Christ. But we're not here to talk about me, really. Kind of. We're here to talk about us, right? We're here to talk about marriage. We have devoted just shy of a full week to family, right? To being married, to what it looks like to have a functioning, healthy home, whether with or without kids. Which of us have kids? A good handful. Okay, pretty much just about everybody. Right. That wasn't to shame anyone without kids. That was just trying to frame kind of where we're going tonight. I confess I had really grandiose plans to attend every night this week, and like my schedule often does, it exploded, and we culminated last night with one child vomiting in my bed, one child with a fever, and a third child coming home sick today with just body achiness. So we got one out of four is healthy, which not too bad. Yeah, I licked my hand right before I shook it, so... You should be good. yeah, so this week really has just gone awry and in what I had planned and what I wanted to happen. But tonight is labeled teamwork, revenue, responsibilities, and romance. And I chose those three words not because they're the most fitting, but because I like alliterations, because I'm a nerd. So really, we're going to be talking about money, we're going to be talking about chores, responsibilities, and we're going to be talking about intimacy. And not just sexual, but also relational. And I want to be careful considering some of our attendees. It won't get weird. We're going to say that. So moving on. So as I'm going through each of these sections, the pastor in me wanted to identify specific verses that we can apply, right? Because I think Scripture holds a lot of wisdom for obvious reasons. Not necessarily all of the wisdom that we're looking for tonight, but a good amount. And as I began going through physical intimacy in particular, it just got really weird really quickly. So you might be surprised in some of the content of Scripture, but it gets a little spicy if you're not careful. It gets a little spicy. But anyway, so all of that said, we're not going to really dive into Scripture for this part of it. If you want, you know, afterward we can chat all about that, but we're not going to right now. So this section, honestly, as I was preparing, was really, really hard because, as I mentioned, I am objective. I really like facts and figures and numbers and statistics. I like to be able to identify something concretely and to know that's what it is, right? Again, my wife, the exact opposite. Likes nebulous concepts and, again, relational and love. So as I began going through this, again, particularly physical intimacy, it began became really, really difficult to nail anything down because what I found is that, I mean, aside from really irreputable websites that just throw out random numbers, I try to get most of my statistics from either Barna or Pew or one of those more reputable companies. But anyway, what I found is that this area, sex in particular, tends to stump social scientists and sociologists, mainly because it's radically changing. And what we thought we knew when it comes to how people interact physically, what we thought we knew is now completely different. And a lot of that has to do with technology, and a lot of that has to do with how people interact in general and how our structures are formed. And a lot of companies, a lot of organizations chalk things like that up to even exhaustion to where, and I'll be the first one to admit, you know, at the end of my work week, at the end of my week, when I go from 6 a.m. and I finally crash at 9 p.m., I am exhausted. I'm exhausted now. I got like 2 hours of sleep last night because, again, kid vomited in my bed. So I am exhausted, And my confession is, as a human male, my confession is that when I get home tonight, which will be at whatever o'clock, I plan on going for at least an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, but just kidding. So when I get home, I confess the last thing I'm really going to want to do is be intimate physically and even cuddling. Like, I am not a cuddler. Again, my wife, exact opposite, loves to cuddle. That's just not who I am. So the last thing I'm going to want to do when I get home is to touch anybody. I will want to sit, and I will want to probably pass out about 20 minutes after I get home. So trying to nail down facts and figures and definite concrete concepts was impossible, darn near impossible anyway, because again, everything that you would look at would say, well, this is what used to be accurate, but now we think this might be happening, or this used to be true, but now we think that this is the direction it's going. And what I found to be really intriguing is that every single thing that was stated from, again, genuinely reputable organizations was prefaced by, but we aren't sure. So, aren't you glad that you have me here to tell you that I have no real answers on any of what we're talking about? Doesn't that make you feel good? Aren't you so glad that you came and you sacrificed your evening to get no answers? Yes, that's okay. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to present you with a lot of problems and no solutions. It's going to be really, really exciting. So here are some fun facts. Again, it's not going to get weird, so just bear with me. What most of us probably already know, but I'm going to voice it anyway, more sex does not equate to more happiness. And that was explicitly spelled out with almost every study that I looked at. Is it so often, generally speaking, males tend to assume an increased level of physical intimacy equates to an increased sense of happiness in relationships. And what every organization found without fail is that that is not even remotely true, that there is no correlation between the quantity or volume of physical intimacy and any sense of contentment or happiness in marriage or any relationships. There is no magic number for physical intimacy frequency. So let me say that again. Again, my goal up here is not to tell you this is what it's going to take and then you're going to be happy in your marriage, in your relationship. My goal up here is to tell you this is the direction we're going and then you get to take that home and work through that with your significant other, with your partner, with your spouse. So again, so many times we think, okay, well, if we can just be intimate X number of times this week, then that's going to be the right number for us. Then that's going to be the thing that all the experts agree, you have to do it this number of times. There is no magic number. So again, the hard work you have to do is to go home and work that out. And I don't mean that in a weird way. You just have to put in the critical thinking. For the sake of this not getting any weirder, the common thread amongst every study that I read was a correlation between emotional and physical intimacy is what produced genuine happiness in a marriage. What I mean by that is, again, there was not a special number. It wasn't just a question of, can we do this enough times? There is a connection between whether or not we are emotionally intimate, whether or not we are emotionally connected, whether or not we are truly invested in one another, and yes, physical intimacy. There is a connectedness that you cannot ignore. One of the core building blocks is trust, our trust and vulnerability. Now, I don't know about you, I'm pretty good at trust. Some might argue probably too trusting at times. I'm not great with vulnerability, and my wife will absolutely agree with that. See, I like to play things close to the vest, which has killed my wife over the 14 years that we have been married, but I just kind of keep everything in, and I can paint a really good smile on and pretend like everything is great, when in reality, everything inside is completely awry. It's just what I'm good at. It's a coping mechanism that I developed when I was a child. We're not going to get into that, though, because that's a much different road. So we're going to wrap up this section with this thing. When it comes to intimacy, whether physical, emotional, both, the key is communication. Because however much I would love for my wife to be able to read my mind and vice versa, the reality is I'm just not that gifted. My wife probably is, and she can probably read my mind more often than I would like. But I am not that good. So in order for my wife and I, in order for you and your spouse, you and your significant other, you and your partner, to find this greater sense of fulfillment, particularly in the frame of physical intimacy, you have to communicate. You have to be the one to take that first step and say, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I need. And consequently, if you are the spouse, if you're the significant other hearing that, your role then becomes listening, processing, and providing feedback. One might call it a conversation. You cannot come into that and dictate what your spouse is going to do. You cannot dictate what your significant other will do for you. You cannot dictate this is when it's going to happen and this is what it's going to look like. Amongst all of the case studies, research cases that I read through, generally speaking, the top 10 or so keys to a successful marriage or keys to happiness in marriage all remained pretty consistent. Now, granted, they all kind of moved around a little bit in terms of, well, this was, you know, number one in this case study, or, well, this was number two, and then in this one it was number three. But generally speaking, the top 10 remained consistent. So the number one, more often than not, was shared interests. So again, this is not, please don't hear this, this is not things that we argue about most in a successful marriage or things that were points of conflict. These were things that people identified as keys to a successful, happy marriage. And number one, a lot of times, was shared interests. Number two, which is what we just talked about, was? Yeah, intimacy. Nice. Yeah, I was thinking about that S word, but again, you know, try not to make it weird for anybody. But yeah, physical intimacy, right? So that was number two. And then a lot of times, number three, see if anybody can guess it. That's a good one. It's a fun game. Nobody likes this game. Communication, that's a good one, but no. Company? No, I think they rolled that probably into shared interests, being able to do, you know, enjoy things together. Number three was chores. Yeah, was sharing responsibilities in the home. I don't know about you, but my wife is a stay-at-home mom, which means that she doesn't get days off, nor does she get time off. So she's just at work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I really try to support her in that. But what that means is because I'm out of the home, you know, 40 plus hours a week, that means a lot of the housework ultimately falls on her shoulders simply by virtue of time. One of the best things that we did before we got married, part of our premarital counseling, was our pastor at the time had a list of common household chores. And what he did is he gave each of us a paper and separated us and said, all right, I want you to identify whose responsibility each thing is, and then we'll come back together and we'll compare, which really is just probably a recipe for disaster more often than not. But, you know, for the sake of boasting, I guess, we were, you know, almost 100%. So in your face. So we went through and, you know, a lot of more common stuff like washing dishes or laundry or yard care or maintenance around the house or car work, you know, just stuff like that, that ultimately we all run into being human beings and living in homes and having vehicles. But it was great because for us that gave a very physical, a very tangible thing to be able to look at and go, okay, here's where our points of conflict lie. Because it's going to be really bad news if we both think cooking is the other person's responsibility. We're going to go hungry really, really quickly. And if we think cleaning the bathroom is the other person's responsibility, our house is going to look really rough really quickly. Now, some of the things each of us said that, you know, we were responsible for, so we have since kind of split some of those, and as we've learned and grown and began to become more familiar with each other, we've learned, you know, my wife does laundry, not because I hate doing laundry, I enjoy it, and I think I'm good at it, but my wife, it's just one of those things where she wants to do it. She's particular in how things are done, which is great because, again, it's different than how I would do things, and she doesn't fold things the same way I do. But for her, that's just her thing, where she's like, no, don't worry about it. I'll take care of laundry. And similarly, yard work, ironically enough, or interestingly enough, is her responsibility. Not because I hate yard work or not because I refuse to get dirty or be outside or anything like that, but she mows the yard because she just enjoys mowing, and I think she's a weirdo, but she loves doing it. Now, granted, I do get the really fun projects like climbing on my roof yesterday and cleaning gutters, right? Or you know, trimming trees, again, on my roof. Almost fell off twice, but saved it. it was scary. So despite some of those transitions, you know, to begin with, I think over the last 14 years, we've really fallen into a groove of what each of us is responsible for in the home. Now, my caveat to all of that is there are some things that neither of us wants to do, right? Namely, dog poop. We have three dogs, final answer. We have three dogs, and all of them poop, and we hate it. We absolutely hate doing that. But again, it's just one of those things where at the end of the day, we're like, all right, you know, this week you'll do it, this week I'll do it. And then now that our eldest is 11, we've conned him into it. So now it's his chore, so that now we don't have to do it. So that's the trick, is just have kids, and then you can pawn all the stuff you don't want to do on them. just kidding, kind of. So when chores aren't evenly distributed, it results in a few things. And again, pretty consistent across all of the case studies I read. When chores aren't balanced, it results in decreased marital satisfaction, increased distress, and this one's intriguing, worsened mental health, and an increased rate of divorce. And one case study I read attributed it as the strongest economic risk factor in marriage. So more so than revenue, more so than income, more so than bills or debt, this was the sharing of responsibilities was one of the, or in that case study, the largest single risk factor, economically speaking. So much so that in that case study, 66% of the adults surveyed said that was their thing, was that more than anything else that they offered, that was their breaking point. I was trying to figure out if we're going to address this or not. My warning, is anybody familiar with the term weaponized incompetence or strategic incompetence? No. My wife would argue that my incompetence is probably weaponized, but only because it's that incredible, not because I wield it. So weaponized incompetence, I call it the sitcom syndrome. So in every sitcom ever, I think of King of Queens, right? So you have this fumbly husband who, you know, screws everything up, and then you have his overly competent wife who fixes everything that he screws up. So weaponized incompetence is an intentional incompetence in which you select certain things that you're going to intentionally fail so that you don't have to worry about it next time. So, for example, sitcom, let's say you are tasked with cooking dinner. You hate cooking dinner. I will burn everything we cook. Oh, no, honey, look at what happened. If you would have cooked dinner, you wouldn't have happened. So then next week, when it's your day to cook dinner, babe, but remember what happened last week? I just don't want to burn dinner again. So you should cook tonight. That's weaponized incompetence. And now some of you, a person or a very specific event came to mind as I was describing that, but that's an extremely dangerous psychological manipulation that people really engage in. Because again, they look at their responsibility list and they think, I hate picking up dog poop. So what I'll do is I'll pick it up, but then I'll accidentally dump it as I go to the garbage. Or, oh no, the bag broke as I was taking it to the garbage can again. You should probably do it next time. So I want to warn you guys, as you're having these conversations with your significant others, with your spouses, with your partners, be aware of yourselves enough to intentionally fight against those urges. Because let's be honest, whether or not we've indulged in that, I mean, those concepts have crossed our mind, right? Like, all right, I really hate doing this, but I wonder if I can screw it up bad enough that maybe she won't want me to do it next time. But all that does is undermine trust, undermine any sort of respect for one another, undermines any sense of authenticity in the relationship. And yeah, you may not have to cook dinner next time, or yeah, you may not have to pick up dog poop next time, but is it really worth crumbling the foundation of that relationship? I would argue no. So for us, for my wife and I, you might notice she's actually not here tonight. That was intentional. She didn't want to come. So just kidding. Sick kids. For us, it's been really, really effective to almost treat it like a chore list. So for us, especially when we first got married, we physically wrote out all of the things that we had to do in the home, and we volunteered for the things that we didn't mind doing, and then we ultimately split those things that we hated doing. Now, again, over the years, that's fluctuated significantly, especially now that she's a stay-at-home mom and I am out of the house for, you know, however many hours a week. So that has changed dramatically. But for us, that built that foundation of recognition that this is a shared experience. That these goals, that we are working towards something together, that it's not a punishment. It's not about trying to get away with as much as you can. It's about teaming together and building a family. Kids or not, building a family. Something else that worked for us, especially at the beginning, was having, my wife hates it, it's called serious conversation time. So what that means, it's very self-explanatory, but those days where I didn't feel like doing something or I was just exhausted and couldn't get to something, that would be our flag for the other to listen. It's like, all right, babe, I know everything else is going on right now, but hey, we need to have serious conversation time. And every time my wife groans, she's like, oh, what did I do? No, like we just need to talk. So for us, that was really imperative because it gave us the opportunity to set aside specific times to say, okay, drop everything and I need you to hear where I'm coming from. And what that did was, again, establish that foundation of co-laboring in the home. Because, and I'll talk to the dudes, just because if you're home, you work out of the home, and your wife is a stay-at-home, whether that's mom or stay-at-home, you know, homemaker, whatever turn of phrase you want to use, just because you work outside the home does not mean that you don't work inside the home. And maybe that's going to step on a couple of toes, and if it does, talk to me afterward, and I'll tell you why you're wrong. But so many times, you know, we as men, we think, all right, well, because I put in 40 hours outside the house, when I get home, well, everything should be done. Or, well, I worked all day and you just kind of sat around at home, so now it's time for you to work, and then I'll sit around at home. And that's a really good way to get divorced really, really quickly. Because, again, that foundation of trust. But we're going to move on. All right, so one of the top three things we did, shared interests, right? Keys to a successful marriage. Shared interests, sex, Chores in the home. And then what was the other one? What do you think? This scored top five every single time, and I read about 20 or 30 different cases. Top five every time. Being kind? No, ma'am. Money. Money. Money, man. I have an incredible statistic for you, and it's going to blow your minds. Did you know that if you make $125,000 or more per year, it drops your divorce rate by about half? That's what I said when I heard it. Well, of course it does. Man. Yeah, so if you're pulling in six digits, congrats. Statistically speaking, you are less likely to get divorced. Now, that being said, I mean that very tongue-in-cheek. Yes, that is a very real statistic. However, let's also recognize, before we go too far down that road, that, again, more money does not mean more happiness. More physical intimacy doesn't mean more happiness. More money does not mean more happiness. It doesn't mean more fulfillment. It doesn't mean a smoother home life. It doesn't mean more smiles. From what I could tell, reading through that particular case study, is that the reason that divorce rates were lower substantially in people with such high incomes is because there is a certain reality that with more money tends to bring less financial stress. And all I mean by that is, if I have $1,000 in bills every month and I'm making $10,000 every month, that tends to make that bill paying a little bit smoother. Tends to, not guaranteed. Now, you may have also heard it as mo money, mo problems, and that I might also agree with. That was also a joke. All right, so 85% of people who would self-assess as having great marriages all work together on financial goals, both short-term and long-term. So let me say it again. 87% of people who would say they have great marriages, not good marriages, not marriages that are okay, not we're getting by, 87% of people who would say they have great marriages work together with their financial goals. Which really begs the question then, are we working together with our significant others on our financial goals? Maybe a better question might be, do you have financial goals? And that's not sarcasm. That's not me trying to belittle anybody. That's a genuine question that we need to ask ourselves. Because I'll speak personally, when I don't have financial goals, that money tends to spend itself. Doesn't matter if I'm making $125,000 or $25,000, that money tends to spend itself. More specifically, my wife tends to spend that money for us. That was a joke. In case she listens to this later. So, if you argue with your significant other, your spouse, consistently over your finances, it increases your chance of divorce by 33%. That's incredible. And not incredible in the good way. Like, that's jaw-dropping. Or at least it should be. I mean, it is for me to think that, man, if I am in a position where I am arguing with my wife over the state of our finances on a regular basis, we're 33% more likely to get divorced. Again, and I keep saying this very intentionally, none of these statistics are a promise, right? Just because you argue doesn't mean you will get divorced, but it speaks to something greater. Because if I'm arguing with my spouse regularly over our finances, that says something about our relationship. That says something about our priorities. Because say if my wife is spending money constantly, despite my attempts to save money, that would be reflective of how she prioritizes my feelings. That would be reflective of how she values me and what I would love to see in our family. And likewise, if my wife wants to spend money and I say, no, you're absolutely not going to do that. What you are going to do is A, B, and C. That speaks volumes for how I value my wife. That speaks volumes for how I prioritize how she feels. And this one I thought was crazy. A third of all people have hidden a purchase from their spouse. And not like I'm hiding it from you because it's like your birthday. I'm talking about hiding purchases intentionally because either you are ashamed of it or because you know that you guys can't afford it. I mean, it's that kind of hiding. One third of all people have hidden a purchase from their spouse. Statistically speaking, any guesses on what article the most common one was? You know, whether it's like, you know, hardware, whether it's like a computer or anything like that. Any guesses? Clothing. Wow. Nice. Yeah. 42%. 42% of all of those purchases were clothes. Man, I got to think before I make that next leggings purchase. I don't wear leggings. Just kidding. That you'll see. All right, so again, the thread between every single one of these is communication. It's teamwork. It's a willingness to work together toward common goals. It's a willingness to come together as a family, as spouses, as partners, and recognize this is what we are working toward. That we're not here, just happen to be in the same home, happen to be in the same building, happen to have married one another at some point, and now we're stuck. It's about being co-laborers in this journey that we call life. It's about loving one another more than we love ourselves. It's about being willing to look at the other person and value them oftentimes more than we value, but at the very least, as much as we value ourselves. Because really, that's what marriage is, right? It's not just about, well, we happen to be in close proximity, and you know, I think you're cute, and you think I'm kind of cute, and, you know, I have money, and you need money, so, you know, let's hang out for a while. It's about two becoming one. It's about a recognition that there is something greater at work in our lives, that it's not just Thomas's preferences today and that's what's going to fly, or Alicia's preferences today and that's what's going to fly. It's about this is who we are. When I talk to my wife, when I talk to my kids, when we talk about our family, we talk about who we are as Slys. It's my last name, Sly. See, we establish goals for our family. We establish identity of our family. And who we are as Slys is we are lovers, we are Christ followers, we are truthful, we are self-sacrificers. And when my wife and I got married 14 years ago, I'm going to try not to cry. I'm a crier. Slys are criers. When we got married, it was my pastor, our pastor, me, and my groomsmen waiting for the ceremony to start. And my pastor asked me, "What do you want? What do you want to see from this marriage?" And my response was, "I want to love her as much as she deserves to be loved." And every day for the last 14 years, I have reminded myself of that. And there have been days where I've been more successful, and there have been days I've been less successful. But we have been, are, and will be committed to teamwork, to communication, to life as a family unit, not individuals that happen to be in the same home. And for us, I can only speak for us, that's been the key for a successful marriage. Every day waking up and recognizing that there's something bigger at work than me and praying to God that I can play even just a tiny role in what that looks like. I was going to start with this verse, but I think I'm going to end with it instead. Ecclesiastes 4:12, we've all heard it at least a million times, I'm sure, or we've read it on a mug, or we've seen it on a plaque, or it's been read at a wedding. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. and that is us. That individually, man, we're weak. Individually, I cannot support my family. I cannot make my marriage work. And there have been years where it has been just me, and there have been years more that it has been just my wife. And that is my confession for you today. But God's greater redemptive story in our life is that woven together, man, we can do incredible things. And my hope, my prayer for you is the same. That unified, your household can do and stand in the face of insane obstacles. But I believe, I trust you can and will overcome that. So thank you. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to hopefully speak love and truth and hope. Thank you for allowing me to come and just give you lots of problems and zero solutions. But again, my hope is that you, as you leave here tonight and you have some hopefully difficult conversations with your significant others, not because I want it to be hard, but because that's where growth happens. Growth happens in those difficult conversations. Where I sit my wife down and I go, all right, babe, serious conversation time. We got to fix this. And there have been plenty of times where she's done the exact same thing. So I hope and I pray the same for you. So thank you. I would love to pray. And then I'm going to take the initiative and dismiss you, I guess, right? I mean,
yeah, because there's no one there else.
That's what I'm saying. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you. I know that this isn't like a Sunday morning by any means, but Father, I hope, I pray that your heart has been communicated, that your heart for marriage, your hope for those here, those listening online, those that might catch this however far in the future, that God, that your plan for them is shown, that they catch just a glimpse of what it means to be in a happy, healthy relationship, a happy, healthy marriage. That although I tongue-in-cheek joke that, you know, I just come with problems and no solutions, but God, I really do hope that this is a springboard for some meaningful growth in those that listen, those that hear. So God, we trust, we know that you're going to do amazing things, and man, I'm excited just to be along for the ride. So God, we love you. Continue to do those incredible, breathtaking, miraculous things. Rekindle love where it needs to be rekindled. Strengthen love where it needs to be strengthened. And we're just going to strap in and hold on. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Thanks, guys. Yeah.